James chapter 3, beginning on the 8th verse for our sermon text today through verse 18 this morning. But no man can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Whither we bless our God and Father, and whither we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's have a moment of prayer for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we ask now as we approach further texts in the book of James, we ask for illumination that you would give us the wisdom spoken of here. And as we find in the fifth verse of the first chapter of this epistle, that you would cause us to understand clearly what's being said. We need your help. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, as we go through this today, you'll notice the title is Two Kinds of Wisdom. We most likely won't get to that particular title till next week, because we are going to look at 8, 9, 10, and then 11 before we even get to the 13th verse this morning. We'll see how far we get, but that's most likely what will happen, and we'll do that next week. But the title is part of what we begin to see in verse 13. But let us begin to briefly review. In verse 7, and I'll start there this morning, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man, verse 8 now, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, you remember that from last week? It is an untamed, unruly member. It's unruly because it's out of control. But yet in conversion, James is speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Christians on what is called Christian behavior 101, if you will. He's talking about how to act as a Christian, to be as a Christian. Don't fall into these traps of bad-mouthing someone and tearing them down with words. That was the answer, then he would have had to say something else. And it wouldn't ever say what it says here, especially when you get into exercising wisdom on how we are to speak. James has already warned us, dear Christians, by way of review, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so we have to be very careful how we talk and speak. Be careful what you say. And so we have to have a spiritual discipline to speak very wisely, and it brings fruit rather than condemnation. And so we see here then, we have seen in the last verses on the power of the tongue, as we saw last week. In these next verses, James continues to expose this little member. And remember, it is a little tiny member in our bodies. And then we'll move on into Christians' duty to exercise wisdom. Now, as an opening and an introduction, have you ever said these words? And it's a question to all of you this morning. Have you ever said these words? Just drop something, so here we go. All right. I just wish that guy would be consistent. Have you ever said that about anybody? I just wish that guy would be consistent, or, well, at least that he is consistent. You may have said that, which usually means consistent in a negative way. Now, what do we mean by that this morning? The reason we say these things is because we long for people to mean what they say and to do what they say they're going to do. By way of example, many of us may have family members who are consistently late for every family function you've ever had. Or maybe church members are late consistently. And one of the things we say about people like that, we shouldn't have to say this, and we shouldn't really say it, because we don't want to accommodate their tardiness, but some people say if a party's starting at 7:30, tell them 7 o'clock. You see, we get to know people's patterns, but those patterns aren't an excuse for being late. It's called an undisciplined life. And there's many people like that. They just can't get places on time. So if somebody like that was in our little church here right now, they'd probably just walk into the door right now. Well into the sermon. And that should not be so. It's very difficult for some people to overcome their tardiness in life. And so we have to move on then here. And the reason, again, we say these things is because we long for people to mean what they say and do what they say. We don't want that inconsistency. No one is ever happy with someone who shows that he or she cannot be consistent. We long to see consistent behavior, not only in those around us, but we need to look in the mirror and say, we need to be consistent. If I say I'm not supposed to talk bad about somebody or tear them down, I should be convicted of that. So then the question that James raises in the next verse is how is it that we can do one thing with our tongues and still do another? He'll answer this. One commentator said this about the verses we're about to look at. And this is a quote from a commentator, but do Christians who praise the name of God, the Father, act differently from persons who refuse to praise His name? That's a question. And then he says, do Christians speak with the tongues of angels? And he says, hardly. He goes on to say that in my childhood, I learned some stanzas of a song. And it says this, he says, that expresses the longing for perfection but recognizes man's inability to achieve it. And this is the little song that he liked, the stanza. It says, I wish to be like Jesus, so humble and so kind. His words were always tender, his voice was air divine. But no, I'm not like Jesus, as everyone can see. Oh, Savior, come and help me and make me just like Thee. Now, that's a good prayer we ought to pray every day with the attitude and with the hope in Jesus Christ by the direction of the Holy Spirit to actually have that manifest in our lives, that we would have a life that really exemplifies Christ. Now, he says something interesting, man's inability to achieve it. Now, the reason the inability is mentioned there is that we now, outside of Christ, we had no ability to even care about the law of God. In Christ, we now have been given back what Adam had in the garden, the ability to keep the law of God. We don't do it perfectly, but the weight is upon us all the time to keep the law perfectly. That's what we are commanded to do. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus is commanding us to be perfect. Or to be holy as my Father is holy. That's the mandate upon Christians. And we can only do that, of course, as believers. Now, verse 9, we hear this language, 9 and 10, we hear this language. With it, that is the tongue, of course, we bless our God and Father. Now, that's good. That's good. But then he goes on and says, with it we curse men, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, what's James telling us here? The tongue is also inconsistent. It is used to fulfill its highest purpose, namely to bless God, but it is also used to curse men. Such inconsistency, especially in the case of Christians, and I have to say, my brethren, ought not to be so. Now, this is the heart of the matter as James exposes the believer more and more in this epistle. He now takes aim at the believer with the sin of praising God out of our mouths and cursing men with the same tongue. Do you see? He's going to get into this where he's going to look at these natural things. Where he's talking about the salt water, clear water, the fig producing a grape producing a fig. He's going to use nature to illustrate these things. James is a master at. But that's the problem. He now takes aim at the believer with the sin of praising God out of our mouths and cursing men with the same tongue. Should that be the case for Christians? The answer is no. We should not have an inconsistent form of speech. We praise our God. We bless our God. We thank Him for what we have. But out of that same mouth, we actually curse other people. And as we'll see through the scriptures and through the teaching that we're going through, we have no right to curse other men. That's God's job. That's God's job. But what happens with holy indignation? It's not really holy indignation, really, at this point. You wish someone to go to hell. You wish someone to have a bad time. You wish, if that's what you're doing, you need to repent. Because that's not our job. That's when the finger has to really start pointing back at you. You need to be like the Puritans, where the Puritans looked at themselves in a mirror and they pointed at their very reflection and said, "You are my biggest enemy. We are our biggest enemy." And start the day that way. And it'll humble you each time you do it, reminding yourself that we're still in these bodies of death. So then, not only are we doing this that we're talking about at this moment, but on top of that, these people who we are cursing, are made in His likeness. Now you're going to begin to see the problem and the one that James reveals to the people of God in the church. Again, remind yourself, he's not talking to pagans. He can't be talking to pagans because pagans wouldn't understand what he's talking about. They wouldn't care about rules and regulations and the law of God. They hate God. Of course they're going to curse other people. Of course they're going to take vengeance. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Listen to the words then of the prophet Isaiah, just briefly, in chapter 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63, verse 16. It says this in Isaiah chapter 63. I'll begin with the 15th verse. It says, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained?" And then in verse 16 it says, "Doubtless you are our God. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you are Lord our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." Let me read that last thing. You are our Lord and our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. We would expect the believer who praises God in prayer, confession, and song to be consistent because we know He is our God. But all the Old Testament stories and the narratives that we read, they forget their God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. How patient were the people at the bottom of the mountain when Moses was up retrieving the law of God? How patient were they? Now let me remind you what they had just witnessed. They witnessed the Red Sea split in two. Not only did they see it split in two, and they weren't slogging through wet ground underneath their feet, it was dry. They saw something so miraculous that was should have just stuck in their minds forever, that this is the God of Jacob. This is the God we serve. But guess what? Experience doesn't make you more holy, because we forget. And that's why we have to lean on the Holy Spirit every single second of the day, to be reminded that God is our God. He is our God. We are created in His likeness. This is not the case, dear ones. With the same tongue, the believer curses his fellow man who has been made in the likeness of God. Now, this is where it's going to get, I believe this is very convicting here, to understand what James is saying to these people. In these words, James is reminding believers of the creation account. God created man in his own image and likeness, Genesis 1:26, the Imago Dei. We mentioned this, I think, a week or two ago. It is important to note that from the rest of all creation, man has a special relationship with God. Of course he does, because he made man in the likeness of his own image. So he gave us the ability to fellowship with him. Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall had perfect communion with God, meaning there was no interruptions, there was no problem, there wasn't self-centeredness. But as soon as the fall occurred, what happened? They were dead in their sins and trespasses, and they were booted, kicked out of, removed from the garden, and sent away. Shortly we read after that, we read of the first murder in the Bible. Things began to go downhill quickly. By chapter 6 of Genesis, we see that God says, I can no longer deal with mankind. I'm going to wipe them all out with a flood, because there was sin in their hearts continuously, and it was all the time. And you can speculate. You can say, well, how many years? It took many, many years for Noah to build the ark as he was being mocked and ridiculed and all those things. How many people joined him on the ark? None, other than his family. Nobody was converted while he was building it. There was only 8 people. It was his family. That's the save 8. That's the form of salvation that they experienced. So when man is in trouble with his mouth, now he hates God. Remember, those people hated God. So it's important to note that from the rest of all creation, man has a special relationship. Therefore, if we curse men, we indirectly curse God. Now listen closely what James is getting at. Moreover, if we curse men, we act contrary to the explicit command of Jesus Christ, our Savior, bless those who curse you. If an unbeliever curses you, you don't want to curse them back. Again, are you allowed to curse people? Very serious stuff here, because people, we have to say this out loud. There's some angry Christians in the culture, and they act angry, they talk tough. But guess what? God's going to bring them down, because that's not how Christians are to talk. Christians are to give everyone the good news. And so we need to remember that. We're light bearers, not dark bearers. If the Son of God, the living Son of God on earth, had his beard plucked out and did not speak out loud and say, I'm going to take you down for doing that to me, and out of active obedience went to the cross with his beard plucked out of his face, then how bad do we have it that someone may come up and curse us? Of course they're going to curse us. They hate the light. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, that can be said so many times, but Christians, we need to be reminded of this. They're not going to like it. The cross is an offense to those who do not believe. They hate the cross. Therefore, they hate us. That's why we can have no fellowship with darkness. Darkness and light have nothing in common. Bless those who curse you, Luke 6:28. You can read Romans 12:14. But I'd like to read to you, before we go to that, I'd like to read a section from Jonathan Edwards. It's not a fairly lengthy quote before we get to the account of Stephen in Acts 7. But listen what Jonathan Edwards says in his book on the charity of the fruits, which is an exposition of 1 Corinthians 13. But dealing with these sections, he breaks it down. But the title of this small section is Humility Tends Also to Prevent a Scornful Behavior. Now, what he's doing here is he's showing that humility always wins the day, always helps us. But listen to these great words from Jonathan Edwards many years ago. He says, and I quote, "Humility tends also to prevent a scornful behavior, Treating others with scorn and contempt is one of the worst and most offensive manifestations of pride towards them. But they that are under the influence of a humble spirit are far from such a behavior. You hear what he says there. They do not despise or look down on those that are below them with a haughty, supercilious air, as though they were scarce worthy to come nigh them or to have any regard for them. They are sensible that there is no vast difference between themselves and their fellow men as warrant such behavior. And that's what we have to remember. Paul reminds us in the second chapter of Ephesians, you were once those people under the power of the prince of the air. You were once those people walking in darkness, yet God plucked us out and made us brand new creatures in Christ. That's the compassion we have to have for the unsaved. And then continuing here just quickly. They such a behavior, he says, I left off there. They are not found treating with scorn and contempt what others say or speaking of what they do with their ridicule and sneering reflections or sitting and relating what others may have spoken or done only to make sport of it. On the contrary, humility disposes a person to a condescending behavior to the meekest and lowest, and to treat inferiors with courtesy and affability, as being sensible of his own weakness and despicableness. You do remember your despicableness, that we're despicable, right? We're saved by grace, but yet we still are despicable. Remind yourselves of it before God, our despicableness before God, and that it is God alone that makes him any respect to differ from others or gives him the advantage over them. The true humble will always have the spirit to condescend to men in a low estate. I mean, we'll always have the compassion. That's how we're to talk and speak to people. Now, take your Bibles then. And that's a helpful quote, and it's on humility. We have to maintain humility through our entire lives, of course, until we get to heaven, and there we'll be completely humbled because we can do nothing but praise our God in heaven. Note it, and now we go to Acts chapter 7, and look at how one saint responded to persecution. Acts chapter 7, the account of Stephen, of course. But Acts chapter 7 is very humbling. Beginning the 51st verse, and I want you to listen closely as I read this to you this morning. Now, this is, of course, Stephen speaking. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, there's a way to start a sermon. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. He goes on and he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. Now, we could speak that sermon on the streets, to anywhere we preached on the streets. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you have always resisted the Holy Spirit. Until this day, you still resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In other words, how many of the prophets didn't they kill? Didn't they get rid of? Didn't they persecute? Then they say they look crazy. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. He's reminding them of what they did. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were glad to hear it. They ran to him and asked, how do we be saved? Do you see that in your translation? They came up and said, we love you, Stephen. No. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look. Now he says this out loud to these people, gnashing at them, charging him, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran with one accord. Picture this. He's just said, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and they plugged their ears and charged him to kill him. They didn't want to hear the truth. That's how much That, listen, that's how much the unbeliever hates God. Mm-hmm. That they would charge a man of God, gnashing their teeth. They wanted to get rid of this guy. And then verse 58 says this, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now that's quite a depiction and a picture of a man being persecuted for telling people the truth. Again, remind ourselves this morning, didn't Jesus say that we will be killed? That people will kill us for his holy name? They'll persecute us? And when they do persecute us, did he say get down, wallow in the dirt? Did he say we should just be unhinged and brooding all the time and whining all the time and saying this place is so filthy and lousy? No, he said leap for joy. Now that's not, some people say that sounds very strange. You're going to leap for joy when they persecute you? Yes, because that means we're doing what Stephen did. We're giving them the gospel. Now the conviction of that passage is how many people in our lives have offended you. And you could think of some people. You could think of people that have offended you greatly. But how many of those people that have offended you or you offended by giving them the gospel gnashed their teeth and charged you with stones? I dare say none of us have had anybody charge us with stones in their hands. So if that's the case, why are we cursing them? Why would we say anything other than they need Jesus Christ? Why would we talk about them in such bad ways? What good does it do to talk bad about somebody? Can you think of one good thing that comes from that? One good thing. We praise God out of our mouths, and yet with the same tongue, the filthiness and the odor of stench of talking bad about people comes out of our same mouths. How is that okay? It's not. It can never be okay. Because it doesn't represent Jesus Christ. It represents us and our wicked little member, which sets things on fire. But how many of you have done that? How many charged you? And yet we say, well, they're bad people. They need to be removed. Rather than saying they need Jesus Christ. And that's the only answer for anyone. If they're breathing, they still have a chance as far as we're concerned. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Every reader of this epistle should recognize the contradiction when praise and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers, this should not be. Now, let's move on to verse 11 of the Epistle of James. Verse 11 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, what is James talking about? He goes back to the natural to show us things, the nature. He showed us the waves. Remember early on in the study, the waves come into the sea. Every wave is different. Every wave changes. It's like the double-minded man who never gets it and stays on path. He's unstable in all of his ways, and he can't receive the things of the Lord because he's fickle. He's changing his mind all the time. And yet here we have another illustration from nature. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? In this letter, James shows us an interest in God's creation. He seeks to illustrate from nature, as I said. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, it is impossible to expect drinkable water and water that is not drinkable from the same source. You don't go to a natural spring hoping part of it's salt water and part of it's drinking water. You go to it with the total anticipation it's going to be fresh spring water from the mountain somewhere, or wherever there's a fresh spring of water. He uses the illustration of the fig tree. Then he answers his own question by saying, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, he says, no. We can conclude with this, if then nature is unable to go against its created functions, ought man's tongue praise the name of man's creator and redeemer? And of course, if then nature is unable to go against its created functions, ought man's tongue praise the name of man's creator and redeemer? Yes, because nature cannot go against where God has set it in place. God has fresh water. He has salt water. He's given us fresh water to drink. A fig tree does not produce a grapevine. A grapevine does not produce a fig. And he's being very extreme here to make the point to the people he's speaking to, and then, of course, by extension to us. Why do we talk about this in such detail? Why, again, does he take so much time to teach us about the tongue? Because this is a problem. The tongue is an unruly member. You know, you don't look down at your big toe and say, that big toe is a real unruly member. Now, your big toe may have pain in it. You may have a problem with your big toe physically, but it's not an unruly member. But the tongue in our mouths is an unruly member that causes and wreaks all sorts of havoc. That's why we need to step back and make sure we speak biblically. Biblically. And if you have, again, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's be practical, make some application before we close. What are we supposed to do if someone curses us? What are we supposed to do if somebody persecutes us? What if somebody says, I hate God, get away from me? Pray for them. And if you have an opportunity to tell you love them before you walk away from them, do that. But there's all sorts of ways to deal with people like that. And Jesus tells us sometimes we're to kick the dust off of our feet, out of our shoes, our sandals, right? And God does the work. The problem in the Arminian world is what? They think they have to do the work to manipulate these people into the kingdom. In a proper soteriology, in a proper understanding of how one comes to know Jesus Christ, we know the Holy Spirit does all the work. We don't do anything. We simply are used by God to bring the message to people. Then we step back and let God, of course, we're not letting God do it, but God does the work. So we have to be very careful. That's interesting to note that if you were to just look with me briefly before we close with one passage of Scripture, if you go back to, it's going to be 860 in the back of your hymnals. Let me see where it's going to be here. It's going to be located on 859 in the back, and this is the Westminster Confession on the Law of God, because I want you to understand that the mandate of disciplined speech and the mandate of using our tongues for the glory of God and glory of God alone is keeping consistent obedience to the law of God. Are we allowed to slander? And the answer, of course, is no. It's a violation of a commandment of God. We can't slander someone's name. There's no justification for it. If somebody does it, they're in sin. So we're to keep the law of God. And just let me read the first and then I believe it's the sixth section to you this morning to show us by way of keeping the law and what the law is for as we are regenerated people able to keep it. In the first section there you see at the top of 859, section 1 says, God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. Do you hear that? Promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. Section 2, I'll read that as well. This law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables. The first 4 commandments containing our duty towards God, and the other 6 our duty to man. So the other 6 are to our duties towards men. That's what James is getting at. knowing God, what He expects of us, and then taking that and performing that towards our fellow man, saved and unsaved. Section 6 says this then. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified, in other words, the law doesn't justify us, Jesus Christ justifies us. We can't keep the law perfectly, so we're already out of that game. We can't possibly be saved by keeping the law. Yet it is of great use to them as well as to others in that as a rule of life informing them to the will of God. The law reveals the will of God and their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature. The beauty of God's Word, Christians, is it keeps showing us more about ourselves and what we need to deal with. Pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of His obedience. I'll stop there, but do you see what's happening there? And when they expose and teach the law of God to the people of God, is that James is saying, keep the law of God. You're not allowed to steal. You're not allowed to commit adultery. You're not allowed to murder. You're not allowed to slander someone's good name. You're not allowed to take the Lord's name in vain. So it's never okay. And that's what James is talking about. It's never to be named among us. It should not be so among Christians that we use our tongues to praise our God and then walk out of the church building, if you will, and start cursing people. And that is hypocrisy. And so when you hear the people in the world charge Christians with hypocrisy, they're right. They're right. So why do we give them the bait? In closing, Philippians 1:27, I'll read this to you this morning from the Apostle Paul from the book of Philippians, says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a beautiful statement, because the gospel of Christ is everything. That's why we're here. Why'd you come to church today? Because the gospel got into our hearts and minds and the Holy Spirit regenerated us. That's why we're here. Because we want to be here to worship our God. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which would be those people who would be cursing us, talking bad about us. Nothing to whine about. We're supposed to have that happen to us. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. If they come and they talk bad about you, it's a sign of their perdition and your salvation. If they're not mad at you or giving you a hard time, most likely they don't even know you're a Christian. But yet at the same time, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So then we see here, can a fig, final verse 12, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Nor should our mouths bear praise and cursing out of the same mouth. Now next week we will look at 13, and we'll get into this two kinds of wisdom, where we see that one is from above. One is demonic. One is earthly, sensual. It's fleshly. It's grotesque. And yet, we should only rely on the one, which is from above. That's the wisdom we want, that God gives to us liberally to understand things and to get through this life on this earth as we're just passing through. So let us take this to heart today, that we are not to have mouths that are split in two, if you will, saying one thing and another thing, because these are image bearers of God that we're talking about. And we don't know if God's going to save them or not. As long as they're alive, let me say it again, as long as they're breathing, they may be one of the elect. We just don't know. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great day you've created. You brought us here to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask, Father, as we move forward this morning, that you would cause our hearts and minds to continue to be harnessed by thy Holy Spirit, and that we would obey you at every turn. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.